Thank you, Joe. I certainly need all the help I can get, so appreciate that. Let me just apologize before I even start to our visitors today. I'm certainly no preacher, and so I hope that what I have for you will be worthwhile in any event. And I also want to apologize. It's full of apologies right now. Man, I know. I want to apologize to Greg, because Greg said, well, are you going to have any PowerPoint? I said, are you kidding me? I said, I'm just a dumb African. There's no way I'm having a PowerPoint. I don't even know how to use this thing. So there's no PowerPoint either. And I also want to apologize because my lesson this morning is not going to have you probably leaving this building warm and fuzzy and highly motivated. In fact, really the effect that I'm looking for, and this effect is for me first and foremost, as well as you, but the effect is that we leave this building and we reflect on this lesson today, because this lesson is not from me, it's from Christ, and reflect on whether we count the cost, whether we're truly counting the cost. So again, it's not going to be necessarily a warm and fuzzy, it's one of reflection. And this morning I'd like to bring to you some thoughts on the concept of being a committed Christian. Being a committed Christian. And what it means, and try and illustrate with the discussion, four winning attributes that I think we can all desire and strive for when we talk about our commitment. When we talk about our marriage to the church and our marriage to Christ. As I said, it's certainly a lesson that's needed for me. I need to reflect on this constantly. And I hope it'll be a benefit to you as well as we strive to please and serve our Creator. As we begin to think about the idea of commitment, and specifically commitment to the church, and I talk about our church local, our church here at Belverde, the church universal, to Christ our Savior. When I talk about commitment to those things, I'd like to read this just as a way of introduction from a Christian, John Stott, who wrote the following. The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warnings and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilizations have spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They've allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, just enough to be respectable. Their religion is a great soft cushion, a comforter. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, while changing its place and shape to suit their conveniences. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. So ends that reading, that quote from him. These observations, they seem a little negative, a little discouraging, but they're actually drawn from a passage, and if you'd like to turn with there and read with me, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll read from verse 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33. And this is Christ our Savior preaching and teaching to us right now. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It's really astonishing words here, really demands even, not from some author, not from some dogmatic preacher, but these are words from our Savior Jesus Christ. And he's spelling out what our commitment needs to be. Look again at verses 26 and 27. They're particularly strong. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, so likewise, whenever or whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, Christ here is giving us a definition of Christian commitment. It's a tough one, but this is how Christ defines commitment. There's no doubt in my mind that Christ is asking us for total commitment, a total immersion in our daily walk with him. He doesn't want us to merely be dabblers in our faith. You know, the dictionary defines a dabbler as one not deeply engaged in or concerned with something. One not deeply engaged in or concerned with something. That is a dabbler. And so the question might be, well, are we dabbling in our Christianity? We cannot square away the idea of being a dabbler in our faith with the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart? No. With all of your heart, you shall love the Lord your God. With all of your soul and with all of your mind. Again, a definition of commitment. Christ seeks an all-encompassing commitment, brethren, from us. You know, in paraphrasing, he asks us to hate our family. He asks us to hate our own lives. Forsake all that we have. Take up his cross daily. Be willing to lose our lives, even to be willing to be homeless, even though foxes and birds might have shelter. He asks us to follow after him even before seeing to a father's burial, or to follow Jesus without even bidding our own family farewell. It's quite a list. But we should understand that Christ is deadly serious. He will not tolerate uncommitted disciples. Now, the point of all of this is not to beat us up. It's not to weigh us down with guilt over our commitment and our failures. We're all imperfect human beings. So were the early disciples. We don't need to be reminded of the Apostle Peter's failings. We don't need to be reminded of the apostles fleeing during the trial and crucifixion of Christ, of Judas and his betrayal. These were all men, after all, that were hand-selected by Christ. And yet they were imperfect. They failed in their commitment. Even though they spent 3 years of their lives with our Savior, they weren't totally committed. But the purpose was then, and it is for us today, to count the cost. That's what I'm asking us to do today. Count the cost and commit ourselves to Christ and our church with our eyes wide open. The cross is going to be heavy to bear at times. We're going to falter at times. But God's grace helps us always to rise again. Not only do we need to be willing to die for Christ, and that's something we talk about all the time, but let's not forget that we also need to be living for Christ. Living for him right now in our daily lives, in the here and now. For the balance of the morning, I'd like to talk about how we should live for him in a committed relationship. And look at some of these winning personal attributes that we can have to illustrate these thoughts. And hopefully that'll offer clarity. Because if we understand our motivation, if we understand these things, it helps us to be so much more easily committed. I was going to do a whole lesson, which I'm not. I was going to do a whole lesson on marriage. When we love our spouse, when we marry our spouse, we love her, we're totally committed to her because of a love that we feel. We don't get married
because of a set of rules that we need to abide by. We get married because we love that spouse and we're in a committed relationship. We have courage in that. We have conviction in that relationship. We do everything we need to do in that relationship to make it work. Well, the same thing's true of us in our own church, in our church life, in our life with Christ. We're married to Christ. We shouldn't just be here because we're obeying a set of rules. We should be here because we have that same kind of love for a marriage of our spouse. But I want to talk about conviction as our first attribute versus compromise. Christ says this. Most of the scriptures today are from Christ. Christ says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's conviction. As we discuss being committed to Christ, there's a simple, blunt statement that our Savior makes here. Follow me. Disciples don't put conditions on following Jesus Christ. We do not say, "Lord, I will follow you as long as it's not too hard to do so. Lord, I'll follow you as long as my friends and my family don't object or ridicule me. Lord, I'll certainly follow you if I can find the time, whether that be through my long, busy work week or when the saints come together in assembly." And yet for some, this is exactly what passes for acceptable worship and discipleship today. This is not following Christ at all. This isn't meeting his definitions of being a committed Christian. Christ demands it. We read it earlier. If we continue with these attributes of following Jesus, how we personalize our faith, how we do that will inevitably help us to be stronger Christians. Let's talk about conviction versus compromise a little more. Disciples of Christ have convictions about what is right and wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus reminded us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." He who does the will of my Father will enter into heaven. We have to have conviction about that, brethren. That's critical. Because we live in a day and an age in a world of compromise. A world that dictates to us what we should believe and how we should be tolerant of what others wish to believe. We're told not to criticize others for their beliefs. It's a rallying call. And so when we come along and when we talk about what Christ says, for instance, in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When we say that, when we're convicted of that, we're condemned. But you see, there's no compromise. There's no compromise here. We're told that we shouldn't believe. We must not believe that. The world wants us to be politically correct. I've so appreciated Ken's prayer this morning. It was half the lesson that it was, the thoughts were so applicable. "Don't believe anything with conviction," the world would say, "because that makes a defining statement and a judgment on others. And that's just not right," they cry. The world says we need to be tolerant of homosexuality, tolerant of same-sex marriage. In fact, as a religious and loving Christian, we should even be standing up and helping to promote these things. We're told that we should be tolerant of abortion, tolerant of euthanasia, all sorts of ideas. Compromise is what the world would like of us as Christians. And yet the world is not tolerant of our beliefs. The world is asking us all the time to compromise and accept these things. I'm reminded so often of the prophet's words in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." All these things that we hear about and that we see about in the world today, these are things that are all now good, the definition of good. While the word of God is evil, what a world we live in. The prophet goes on to say, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." So yes, we must have conviction. We are convicted. We need to be convicted on moral issues. We need to be convicted on the Word of God, on simple things. I'll give you an example. Baptism is so simple. But even the religious world has compromised on this. How simple is it when Christ says in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Even the religious world has compromised on a direct statement from Christ. We don't need baptism anymore. In fact, even at the Jubilee last yesterday, cards were being handed out. Cards, just say the sinner's prayer. It's all you need to do. Disregard what Christ says about baptism. Just say the sinner's prayer. We're convicted every morning, every Lord's Day. We memorialize Christ because it's the right thing to do. But also because we commit to being faithful to the Word. We remember what the Word is, don't we, brethren? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So following Christ means we're going to take a convicted stand, because Christ dictates what's right and wrong, not the world. Christ dictates what's good and evil, what's light and dark. That's why a winning attribute is to be convicted as a committed Christian. Another one, following Christ and being part of His church is about commitment and not about convenience. We don't serve Him because it's convenient. We live in a world of convenience. You know, we have easy travel, we have microwave ovens, we have automatic coffee makers. Don't ask me why and how I made up this list. It's just all automatic, easy conveniences, all things that do things quicker with less effort on our part. It doesn't require much trouble to get a result. But following Christ is not about doing the convenient thing. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 and in chapter 24 verse 25, we read that the disciples were going to go through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Those disciples weren't doing the convenient thing. We see in chapter 24 when Felix, being spoken to, is much troubled and frightened, and he looks for a more convenient time to study about the Word. But there's never a convenient time to break with the devil. He draws us in and he masquerades as good. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Brethren, Paul is telling us, don't be conformed to the world. That's the easy way. That's the way of convenience. He's asking us to be transformed. That's commitment. That's what's good and perfect. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we talk of being diligent. It tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see, diligence is not convenience either. Convenience is when it's easy to rationalize forsaking the assembly of the saints on a Sunday. Convenience is when it's easy to reflect and decide that I'll take what I can from the body of Christ, but I'm going to give back little. Convenience is when I don't have the power to glorify God in front of my peers, my friends, my family, in the workplace, or in the school environment, or even the home. That's the convenient thing. You see, it takes diligence to follow Christ and not just take the path of least resistance. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God is the call of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we have some insight into the diligence of a disciple. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's diligence. Thirdly, another winning attribute, following after Christ, is about courage and it's not about comfort. Courage is a winning attribute. We like our comfortable things. Our culture is full of seeking comfortable things. We live in air-conditioned comfort. We live in air-conditioned vehicles. We have beautiful homes. Some of us might have sleep number beds where we can even dial in the comfort we want. The list goes on. I even actually had your comfort foods, and I don't know why I threw that in either, because I don't really know what a comfort food is, but it's comfortable. Christianity is not comfortable. We need courage, brethren. Now, we just had the Belverde Jubilee event yesterday, where the church had a booth, and we were handing out Bibles, the big picture book, leaflets, promoting our community event with David Aiken. You know, for some folk, manning a booth like that is not a comfortable experience. It's not comfortable for some to proclaim Christ so publicly in such an overt manner. It takes courage to do that, and it takes courage to overcome that comfortable feeling. For some more than others, but let's be courageous, each of us individually. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 commands us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Courage is required to do that. Absolutely. It doesn't have to be at a booth. Just invite someone to the assembly. Just hand out a church card that we've had printed. Just give us someone the book on the big picture that we have outside. Just become involved in the community where someone can see that you're glorifying Christ. Just live our lives in a Christ-like example. And that might just be the beginning of making someone a disciple. It might be a little uncomfortable, but we can do it. For some, sadly, it's way more comfortable just to give up on our Lord altogether and quit and take the easy road. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says there of us, and talking about courage, the writer there says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Be strong and courageous, and you will be prosperous. Your Lord God is with you. Wherever we go, we will be prosperous. Yes, we might suffer some persecution. Yes, we might be ridiculed. Yes, we might be criticized for doing what is right. But he who overcomes, he who is committed, convicted, courageous, will be rewarded. Finally, Christ wants our heart. He wants us to be caring and not to be complacent. When you drive down the highway and that little red oil light comes on, you care about that, don't you? You care about that because if you're complacent and drive another 100 miles, you probably will burn out your engine. So you pull over as soon as you can and you feed that engine some oil. Complacency is only going to bring trouble and difficulties, and there's going to be a cost to pay. Complacency is a destroyer. Complacency in our spiritual life, complacency in our church life, complacency when our brothers or sisters are hurting, complacency in our commitment to following Christ, our brethren, is always going to end badly if we don't turn around and have a caring attitude. We have to care. Christ tells us to care about the widows and orphans among us. Christ tells us to care about the sick and hungry among us. Christ tells us to care about our brethren who are spiritually sick and hungry, to care about them, to edify and to encourage one another. Matthew chapter 25, if you'd like to turn there, this will be one of our last readings. Matthew chapter 25.
our Savior Jesus Christ preaching to us again.
25 and verses 35 through 40.
Hear what Christ says.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see, when you care for your brethren, you care for Christ. It takes nothing to be complacent, but it takes everything to care. Brethren, these attributes of conviction and commitment, courage and caring are all attainable. They're all things that we can strive for and work at and get better. We saw that the early disciples, we saw where they fell short, but we also saw where they made their lives right and where they rectified their shortcomings. When we have these attributes, conviction, commitment, courage, and caring, just like in marriage, we see those in marriage. We see those with our spouse. Well, when we're married to the church, just as we love the church, these things should readily be apparent as well. In closing, just as a reminder, Luke 9:23, Christ calls on us to deny himself and follow him. He instructs us to take up his cross daily. Denying self is a daily exercise. Following Christ is a daily event. Our service to God is a calling. It's a calling of these things, of conviction and commitment and courage and caring. It's a daily calling that should be driven by love. Have we answered his call? This morning, if you're not a Christian, heed that call. This morning, if you are a Christian, heed that call. The invitation is yours. We'll hand over to Joe.